All right, let's just repeat after me. Say, I'm filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I please Him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I'm always increasing in the knowledge of God. Declare like you believe it. Say, as the word of God is coming forth this evening, it is flooding my heart with light. It is filling my soul with knowledge. It is drawing me closer to the plan of God. It's making me more like the image of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Say it loud. Say, I receive light. I cast down darkness. I cast down every stronghold. I receive building up by the power of the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, quickly, let's open our Bibles again. I have a suspicion that I'll be finishing either today or next time the Habitation of God series that we have been on. Let us start again from the book of Galatians chapter 5. Because we've read that severally, I am going to be quick in reading it just to bring out the thing that we want from there. Let us start from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Okay, now, quickly, let's open to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've read this Galatians a number of times. I just wanted to read it again, get us connected. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 2. Grace, of course, Peter was speaking. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He said in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He said, for that reason, he said, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. For this thing, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless. Please notice that it is possible for a Christian to be useless. They render you neither useless nor fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Ah, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. There's one scripture we read several times before. Let's just read it one more time. Psalm 132. We read this several times before. Just feel like reading it again. It said, "Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed." Please notice this. "I will not give sleep to my eyes." The same thing Peter was saying. He said, "Be diligent." Be diligent, Peter said. Here, David said, "I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob." Let me stop here so as to save our time. We read it before. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Shall I be honest with you? I'm feeling very anointed. And there are days like that. You just want to preach. You just feel like preaching. Right now, I feel like preaching. So please beg me to close on time. Don't worry, I will. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. Now, so like I said, I think we should be rounding up the series on habitation of God about this time, which we began quite some time ago. Please pardon me when I seem to be repeating these things again and again. The reason is because we must drill them into our hearts. We must drill them until they become second nature. Not second nature, first nature with us. That they become a part of our system. The understanding, the mentality, the thinking process is very important. We've established again and again, as Christians, please let's forget this issue of are we going to hell or we are not going to hell. If you are going to hell, here, say amen. All right, I like that. I like the quiet. It was very, very loud. Amen. If you are not going to hell, say amen.
Amen.
The problem with this hell matter is that it postpones the day of judgment for a lot of people. And that, what I'm trying to emphasize is that don't postpone that day of judgment. That day is with you every day. It is not about when you die, you now stand before the judgment throne of God and find out whether you will go to hell or go to heaven. It has even become comedians' jokes. So please, let's forget that you are not going to go to hell. What we are discussing is that is hell coming to earth in your life? Do you get what I'm saying? Or heaven is coming to the earth through you. That's what we are discussing. Because if we're talking about hell and death and all of that, we're thinking that one day we will die and then we'll now stand before a judgment throne and they'll be checking and checking and checking. So between now and then, we'll be making preparations. But the issue is this, every moment we are deciding by our walk before God whether he will live in us or Satan will live in us. I concluded last time by trying to explain a particular principle that what is happening is that we are being built up. That's the way it is. Satan is building his people on the earth so that he can dwell inside them. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias today. He was talking about unplugging truth in, I think, the age of... anyway, he says, you know, the man speaks big English. If you have listened to him, his English is plenty. He's very, very fluent. His English is plenty. Don't be angry with him. That's his target audience. He's not talking to those who are looking for miracles. He's talking to those who have eaten and they are full. He talks to professors. In fact, this particular one is a lecture he delivered to a medical association. The people there were specialist doctors. Those are the people he was talking to, all right? He was explaining a particular principle, and that's why I want to talk about it. He was trying to say that, you see, he told a theory of medicine, which happened to be an area that I know very well, but I wasn't used to that particular word he used. So I waited for him to finish explaining what he was talking about, and I realized it. What he was trying to say is that there's this particular theory in medicine, which is not really a theory. It's a theory, but it's proven to be quite true, all right? The reason is that, let me just give an illustration. Most of us know about AIDS, right? AIDS, HIV, AIDS. For those who don't know, let me just educate you for 30 seconds. The issue with HIV itself, it doesn't cause any particular illness. What it does is to kill the body's defense system, thereby exposing the person to all kinds of troubles. So it's been found out, of course, as a matter of fact, cancers are commoner in HIV patients. All right? And this is the reason. It's because normally your immune system fights the cancers that are trying to develop and kills them off. But when HIV now knocks out the immune defense system, cancers now tend to grow. So the man was using that illustration, okay, to explain why morality is very important in the society, which is why I'm talking about it. All right? I like the way he built it up. That, you see, we have to be careful that we kill off negative things while it is early. And he was trying to say that morality is a way by which God, is a mechanism by which God put in place by which things that will become dangerous later are killed off very early. I'd never seen it from that perspective, even though it fits what we have been teaching, all right? It fits the understanding of this, of spiritual things that I have. That illustration he used was just so perfect, all right? So he was saying that we have to be careful that we don't, now, I'm using my own words now, that we don't knock out the society's immune defense system, which is the moral standards of the society, okay? And this is where I'm going to in it. Now, you see, I gave this example last time, take this homosexuality thing. They keep on making it look as if it's just an alternative lifestyle, and I'm telling you, that's my message. I'm preaching it to you. Iniquity builds a place for Satan to thrive on the earth. Iniquity builds a place for the devil to thrive on the earth. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. You know, I've said this thing to you again and again, that there are many reasons. I thank God for my life. I thank God for his word is built inside me. But there are many reasons why I will not accept, all right, to commit adultery. Forget the temptation. I don't know what they call temptation. For me, the understanding God has given me is what the problem is, in quotes now. You understand my point? Now, I'm going somewhere. That people think that it's whether they catch you, your ministry will be destroyed. Preachers have been caught and their ministries have been destroyed, especially in a place like the U.S. where the media hears it, they destroy you totally. All right? But that's not my own issue. My own issue is I have come to understand that Satan needs a foothold in your life. He always needs it. He always needs it. He cannot enter into your home until certain things are done. And one of the reasons why a man, a father, you understand, the lord of a home should be very chaste is because of his children. That's what I'm trying to explain. All right? You are going to destroy the lives of your own children. The point is that Satan needs a place to enter through. Please get what I'm trying to explain. He needs a place. He needs a dwelling place. And what the works of the flesh do is to create it for him. Once, there was this doctor who worked with me. He doesn't know anything. I train doctors, all right? Apart from medical school, I train postgraduate doctors. This guy worked with me, and his head was totally empty. When you tap it like this, for those of you who are in medicine, resonant coin, you bang something, empty. Now, let me tell this story. Once the guy came, let me make a long story short because we don't have all the time. One day he told me he was going to the U.S. So he applied for a leave. Then after some time, he applied for another leave, whether he could be granted leave. Anyway, make a long story short, he left. 2 years later, I was sitting in my office. His uncle walked in. His uncle said, please, assuming his name, let's look for a name for him. Let's call him Dr. Greenleaf, all right? That's not his name. I'm just looking for something that won't be anybody's name, all right? Although this one in Boyupu, you don't know. There are many Mr. Greenleafs all over the place. Is this true now? Let's assume his name is Dr. Leaf, all right? Greenleaf. So his uncle walked in and said, please, if Dr. Greenleaf comes back, will you give him his job back 2 years after he left? I'm like, excuse me. So I told the guy that, listen, I don't have the power. You have to go upstairs to where the big shots are. They are the ones that control such things. Go and talk to them. I can't do anything about it. So, but I was curious. 2 years after, why are you asking me whether he can take his job back? 4 years after this, thereabout. Making about 6 years right now. All right? You're following me? My friend, he's in Houston. He's in the U.S. He called me. He said, Banky, can you remember Greeno? Now, you know, I'm twisting it now. You see? Remember Greeno? I said, yes, I do. He said, the guy in America. I said, I'm aware of that. How is he? He said, a few weeks ago, that somebody called him and said, please, can you help a Nigerian doctor? I said, he asked the fellow, what? That the guy is frustrated. He's been in the U.S. for so long, he has made no progress. He has not been able to pass any exam. And for you, I keep on telling people, America is a wicked place if it doesn't favor you. No, America is a wicked place if it does not favor you. You know, down here, you're going to visit somebody, collect free food, all right? Go and harass your father. Your old mother will have to take care of an idiot like you if you... when you go back home, you know, so pardon my bad words. I need to just drum something to people. Do you understand? But when you get there, you will be stranded. You will be. If it doesn't work out for you, please, when you are going, hold, just go and fix the money of return ticket so that when things were well, you can come back. Because you can say, please deport me. They say it's expensive. We can't deport you. It is possible, I'm telling you. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. Anyway, so this guy was frustrated. Life has been rough for him. He had been there at that time for about 6 or 7 years. He went before this my friend who they said should help him. He went long before this my friend who they said should help. He had settled. He had finished his training. He had a good job, you know. In fact, he trained in New York. Now he was living in Texas. And he had a very good job taking care of, you know, everything. You know, this person, my wife and I visited, if we go in that direction, right? Very good friend of mine. But this guy went before him. He said the guy's life was totally frustrated. I said, well, I'm not too surprised, because while he was here, that he displayed those kind of attitudes. People make it look as if you go to the U.S., life is easier. It's a lie. If you're a failure here, you've just packed the failure to manifest an American style. You know, Nigerian failure looks different from American failure. Do you get my point? You can see failure wearing jeans in America. Failure in Nigeria probably wear torn old trouser. But failure now what? Failure. Do you get my point? And the same frustration of soul is what will make the man get tired of life. Be warned. What did I say?
Be warned.
Be warned. So, this my guy was thoroughly frustrated. A few months ago. Now, this is now getting to like 10 years after he left. I don't know any news stories about him. But a few months ago, as I talked to one of his friends, I now suddenly understood why his life was like that. My friend told me something. That guy could not see a fine, slim, fair young girl and not go after her. It's a bragging right for him. The one he did that I wanted to curse him there, except that he's cursed already, so I didn't bother, is this. He chased one girl, die. The girl said, lie, lie, I've reserved myself for my husband. So you know what he did? He took his friends and went to the girl's father's house to go and give him wine, saying, I want to marry your daughter. When the girl saw how much progress he had made, she finally gave in to him. As soon as he could get her once, he walked away. I said, oh, this is how Satan entered his life. He's frustrated now. He's over 40 years of age. He's roaming around the streets of America. He's making no progress. He doesn't know where he left it. I keep on saying, sin is a poison. There is nothing enjoyable about it. There is nothing enjoyable about it. There is absolutely nothing enjoyable about it. I'm having as much fun with my wife now, 15 years after. Trust me, I'm not lying to you. God is my witness. I am not lying. I'm not trying to say, listen, Frenchman has discovered it. He said, you love one woman, you have loved them all. He said, you love many women, you love none at all. A renowned basketballer, an American, all right, he said something. This guy was renowned to have slept with about 4,000 women. Made Solomon look like a joker. The man made a statement. Let me try and remember the statement. When my friend just quoted it for me. He said that, please, the statement just escaped. But this is a summary of it. It was like scripture. The man said simply, that is, yes, I remember now. He said, it is better to sleep with one woman 4,000 times. That's what he said. This was an experienced evildoer. He said, it is better. I did not need him to tell me. It's in the scriptures. Solomon said, there is nothing better than for a man to rejoice in the wife of his youth. One wife, not the second one. Why I'm telling that story is to let you understand, all right, that what Satan tries to do is to colonize, to build a colony. Find a place where he can enter in the lives of people. Find a place where he can sit. So when Ravi Zacharias was speaking, I identified with it in understanding instantly. There is many of the things they're trying to liberalize in the world. If you allow those things happen, when they come to a head, you'll be shocked at the effect of what they are dealing with. Satan moves in groups. Yes. No, look at it. This is what he does. Jesus said like this. If a man is delivered of an evil spirit, the evil spirit goes around dry places looking for rest. He doesn't find any. And then he comes back. Let me make a long story short. He said he goes to take seven spirits more wicked than himself. Those ones don't know how to get homes. They are so used to wickedness, they don't know how to prepare places. So one evil spirit will go and prepare a house. Then will go and collect seven spirits more terrible than himself. The first spirit is just a spirit of jealousy. The first spirit is just a spirit of sleeping around like that, my guy I was telling you about. But the spirit that come after him, murder. Insanity. Listen, the spirit that come after him, all right, diseases. All kinds of evil. And the only spirit that opened the door is just one small spirit called jealousy. You know, when you see young, when you want to preach to people, stop telling them, come to our church. You know, if you, you know, you have to go to heaven. Heaven is good. Who cares? I mean, I care, but what I'm trying to say is that that's not the problem. The problem is this guy, you're suffering. You are giving your life over to Satan. You are going to become a tool. Listen, Judas did not ever bargain for betraying Jesus Christ. I can assure you of that. I am 100% certain that Judas did not think, he thought he was being sharp. He thought that, no, think about it. It's like your Samson is your friend. Just think about Samson for a moment. You've seen Samson, a jaw of an ass, attacks a whole battalion of soldiers, kills everybody. You've seen Samson, they locked him in a gate. He took, you must understand, these gates were designed to stop soldiers from entering. One man went, ripped the gates off the hinges and carried it up a hill. You've seen that happen, it's your friend. One man asks that, please tell us where he's hiding. We'll give you, let's use today's currency, we'll give you 2 million naira. Just tell us where he's hiding. You know the truth? You will tell them because you don't think his life is at risk. That's it. That was what Judas did. He had watched the life of Jesus Christ attempted more than 10 times. He, passing through the midst of them, went his way. When Jesus was stranded on an island, he was stranded on an island. He walked on water to get away. What had he not seen? They led Jesus to the brow of a hill to throw him over and kill him. Jesus just said, okay, guys, enough. This joke is getting too far. And he just moved on like this. Boys were still standing there. He walked around. Peter, James, let's go. They didn't know when he left. I assume the true one guy called Judas up over the hill. One other Judas, not the other one. Thinking it was Jesus Christ. Because he just walked away. This Judas was used to it. So when he went and betrayed Jesus, he thought he was being sharp. That was why when he found Jesus was beaten and he bled. The guy didn't joke initially. They gave him a cross to carry, put a crown of thorns on his head. He started bleeding. And women were crying and they were beating him. The back was tearing. Ah! Judas wanted to check, is this the Jesus or another one? Finally, to his amazement, they took him to Golgotha, nailed him to the cross. He died. The guy said, no, something's going on. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. Something's out of order here. He ran back and said, take your money. Because suddenly he realized that this was not what I planned. People who do evil did not really plan it like that. That's something they explain. The blood of Jesus, in quote, was on his head. He did not think he would be like that. He just thought, all I wanted to do, just make some money. I thought these guys were idiots. They wouldn't understand. When they come and say, he has gotten away, say, is it my fault? Okay, another deal. I'll tell you where he'll be next time. By the time we finish between Jesus 5 times, we'll build a house. It's true. You know what I'm going to explain? That was what he thought. But it didn't go out like that for him. I've read many stories, seen many things. And people, there are people who are in prison, both in Nigeria and abroad, on death row. And till today, they are wondering, how did I manage to kill somebody? There are those who are hardened, I know. But there are those, they don't understand. Once my chief and I talked to a state prosecutor in Lagos, there was an issue my chief was involved as a pathologist, so they were talking to the state lawyer. I had to go to court. In fact, even me, I went to court the other day to go and testify on that case like that. I was trying to delete messages from my phone today. I just saw the message from the state prosecutor trying to get me to be in court on time, all of those things. But this particular one, these two young men were quarreling. This was in, I think, Ogun State. Yes, it was Ogun State. Okay, stop fighting. So one of them just got angry and they were walking away. Suddenly, he saw a bottle. He did not know when he took the bottle, smashed it, and sank into the other guy's neck. He had cut that guy's throat open before his eyes opened. He was just a normal worker. He was a mechanic or so, of organizer. They were just two, you know, what do you call men who do such jobs? Artisans. Just normal, let's quarrel. They have separated the fight. Okay, go, leave him. Maybe they're fighting over something. You know the way it is. Trivial thing. I got that customer first. No, you're supposed to give me 25 naira for the job I did. You know those kind of things. Said, to everybody's amazement, the boy just saw a bottle. He bent down, picked it, smashed it, turned around. Boom. The other guy was dead. His eyes opened. Except, you've killed somebody. You arrested him. Put him on trial. Put him on death row. Many people tell you that it was Satan. They are not lying. Many people tell you, no, it's in the Bible now. It's not in the scriptures. It's in the scriptures. Satan entered Judas. That's not what the Bible says. Yes. And that's the point I'm making. But why did Satan enter Judas? It is because Satan found a place to dwell in the heart of Judas. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Satan found a place to dwell in the heart of Judas. And I'm trying to explain that we, you, me, the way we are, this is our flesh. Spirit desire it. And the Father of all spirits, our Father who art in heaven, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he also desires it. So David says, I will not give my eye any rest until I find a dwelling place for my God. And what I'm emphasizing is the things that we do to make sure we are dwelling places for God on the earth. That's what I'm talking about. And if we don't do it, we're automatically dwelling places for Satan. I read many books. You know, this is, I hardly read it anyway. I used to, maybe that's the word I'll use. Many books on marriage, how to make your wife happy, make your wife sad. But listen, 90% of them, I'm sorry to say, they talk nonsense. They are not bad people. They don't know better. My little experience in life, I've been married for 15 years now. I can assure you, all those methods inside the books, they don't work. They don't. This joy and gladness, success in marriage is a spiritual principle. It is. Trust me. All the other things we do just to make the thing sweet. Are you getting my point? It doesn't sustain it. You know, like I, you know, you hear me say it all the time, that the guy is nice, is not nice. All those things don't sustain marriage. Because there are spirits. I listened to Derek Prince. He was talking about an experience, a meeting they had, and a brother had a revelation, and they told him the work that Satan was doing in the on the American, that's not American, US, in the church or in the country. And the very first, there were four operations. Now I can't remember them now, okay? But there were four operations. But the first one is one I remember. That is, the devil was going out to start breaking down families, and he said that devil has the headquarters in Reno, Nevada. Where's Las Vegas? Huh? Nevada also. Yes, Nevada, yes. Reno. There's a particular city there called Reno. So that's where that Satan, that devil was headquartered. And the Prince said that you will find that there is a first place in the United States where you could get divorced in an hour. This man knew it beforehand and said that there's an operation of the spirit that has gone out. And this spirit wants to go around and start breaking down homes. And the headquarters is in Reno. And that was the first place in the United States where you could get divorced in 1 hour. And all the other operations followed after it. That one was like a foundation. Look, that's how Satan works. That was like the foundational operation. Go and break down the homes. I'm trying to bring an issue here. So you find out that all this home family breakdown is not, did he talk to you nicely? Did he used to press toothpaste at the bottom? Or are you said they should press it at the top? Did he agree? Do you understand my point? I read books that said that is how, that's the thing that caused breakdown in homes. It is not. It is not. The breakdown is spiritual. It's when an evil spirit enters into the place. And I'm talking about what do we do to ensure that Satan cannot build a dwelling place in our homes. And life, you know, we hear, abhors a vacuum. We hear it all the time. So it's either you're a dwelling place for God, fill in the blank, you know, or you are, you know what I'm trying to say, fill in the blank. That is how it is, that we are dwelling places on the earth for God. Now remember, I didn't read that again today, but we read it before, Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was telling us about characters that are expected of believers. You know, one thing I was developing last time, all right, which I did not finish before we went, which is what I'm going to finish today, is to talk about this behavioral character, that is, the character of Christians, and the fact that our behaviors are not just things that we put on, but they are things that come out from inside the Spirit. Do you get my point? Now, Peter says something here. You can look back to it. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're reading it earlier. He said, God has given us everything that pertains, that by divine power, he has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He said, by this he granted us his precious and magnificent promises. Verse 4 now. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is, by applying his promises, he said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In answer, for this very reason, apply all diligence. That's what I'm coming to. Apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Then he said, add knowledge to that. Self-control. First word I want to emphasize is that word diligence. Paul said to Timothy, he said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The emphasis is that it's discipline. It's not something that will come to you spontaneously. It's something you will make up your mind to do. You'll put in the effort. You will fight. He said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Peter said, applying all diligence. That is putting the effort, putting the energy. If you have a bad temper, as an example, there are divine promises that will help you handle it. Let me just please drop this. I found out, both from my own life and the lives of other people, that any bad behavior you have not been able to stop, it is because you are not desperate about it yet. That one is a matter of fact. You're not desperate. You don't understand. I said something last time when we're closing. That when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. Did he mean that literally? Yes, I don't want to say no. Yes, he did. He did. Yes, I don't want to say yes and no. But you see why I was tempted to say no. The yes is that he actually meant it. If it comes to that you have to remove your eyes, please remove it. But what he was trying to emphasize, however, is this. If you realize that removal of the eye is where you are heading for, then do what is necessary so that you will not have to remove your eyes. Do you get my point? So it wasn't as far as saying that if your eye causes you to stumble, you must just go, pop, pop. So all the Christians, half of them are blind, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that if you are that desperate, if you understand, you don't want to lose your sight. Because he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, so better make sure your eye doesn't cause you to stumble, because the only way divine presence will come into your life is if your eyes cause you to stumble. If you stop stumbling by that thing that the eye is causing you to stumble upon. So do what you have to do so that you don't have to poke out your eyes. This is the interesting part. There's a kind of prayer you pray in your life. God will actually help you poke out the eyes eventually. Yes. I'm bringing an issue here. I believe that what Jesus was teaching us is people should get desperate about righteousness. They should get desperate about godliness. They should get desperate. I've said it again and again in this series. Many of the things Christians are praying for are nothing but the things that come because of the absence of God's presence. That's a long way of explaining it, but you understand my point. That is, God is not dwelling in that place. So the troubles are therein. They're not turning to prayer points. I'm saying we need to get desperate because, listen, I've said this to you in this series before. I believe in the gospel of righteousness. I believe in it, that this righteousness is by faith, it's not by works. If you believe with me, say amen, please. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. However, godliness is not exactly like that. It's by faith, all right? It's by faith, except that godliness is the work of righteousness that is in the heart. That is what I call the second level of righteousness, what we call the outward righteousness. And the inward righteousness is not effective fully, except godliness is attached to it. That is why don't ever believe the gospel that tells you that it is your spirit that is holy and precious and perfect. Anything your body does is just your body. This is because you're a spirit man. I've heard it a lot. You're a spirit man. And that spirit man is born of God. So it is righteous, which I agree with totally. Therefore, what your body does, someone says sin is not even possible. That's where we are going. That's what God has created us for. But if you mean that if I do what is sin, it is not sin, don't lie to me. You are driving the presence of God out of my life. Please, forgive me what I'm about to say. But we just have to say these things openly as much as possible so as to help people. But not openly, completely. Sometimes you say it openly, but not totally openly. There's a particular church I know where that's what they preach. It happens to be a church where the people are so, they are thoroughly loose. Thoroughly loose. Thoroughly loose. Loose, you know what I mean? Thoroughly. And go to church on Sunday and say that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that inside your heart that's not affecting your bones, affecting your skin, is deceiving you. Righteousness is by faith. It starts from the heart. Without God putting the seed of righteousness into you, you cannot walk godly. You can't. Without the seed of Christ being inside you, there is nothing attracting you towards holiness. But that's what he does. He puts a seed inside you. Then he now says to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of having that thing express itself outwardly. Peter said, applying all diligence. This is where Christianity has had a problem. They've said that the major problem with Christians is how to maintain a balance. Some people preach the gospel of righteousness by works. So, holiness is what you look like. Holiness is outward. But again, we know it's not true. Because the Bible says clearly, God looks on the inside. Alright? Then someone else says, you see? Therefore, all we talk about is what is inside. We never talk about what is outside. Let me quickly give you a balance again because there's an easy balance to it. First, it starts inside. But it is not effective until it's reflected outside. The proof that it is inside is that we see it outside. God is not looking at outside. No. God is actually looking inside. But the only way you will know it is there is how it is outside. I'm not talking about you judging your neighbor. I'm talking about you judging yourself. Don't lie to yourself if you're a fornicator that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No, I am a bastarding righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe a former righteousness. I used to be righteous last week. Maybe. But please, don't deceive yourself and walk around confident as if nothing is wrong. Something is out of order. Something is wrong. And that's why Paul now said, what do? You discipline. You say, no, this is not right. I am not supposed to be like this. And I'm explaining that if you are desperate enough if you realize that it is castration, you know, Jesus said, if your eye, you know, how many eyes you get? How many testes do you have? Two. So if your testes causes you to stumble, what do? Talk now. What are you doing? Like you're not here. You cut the thing out. It's true. I'm happy to say if your nose causes you to stumble. Just one nose. So his eyes. So I have a feeling he was being nice. Yes, it's true. Some men, is there, like that guy I was telling you a story about, it's his testes that's causing him to stumble. So Jesus said, okay, if it comes to that, he said, there are those who have made eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. Is that not what the Bible says? Yes, I'm preaching the word of God, though. I'm not trying to joke. So he said, okay, pastor, look, I have tried. It didn't work. So no problem. Give me, there's this thing, when we were young those days, we used to see that the vets used to use, all right, to castrate, you know, vets. Yes, so they have it. He has a blunt tip. When you hear, come, the guy is gone. Just tell the guy simply, all right, no problem, we'll go and see the vet. If you tell a man like that, he will say, no, guy, I think I can handle it. No worry. Yes? No, really. Suddenly he will wake up. All this one of I can't, is because he has not read the words of Jesus literally, that if your eyes will cause you to stumble, pluck them out. I've told the story before. I read about them from this our good woman, Mary Kay Ash. Mary Kay Ash, Mel Ash, her husband, was a cigarette smoker, defiling the body. They spoke to him many times, and the man said, look, I can't. I've tried. He had tried. Really, he tried. Let's be honest. He tried. He would go on programs. He would fail. Start smoking for a week. Then at the end of one week, he said, look, listen, I just can't. So he starts smoking. Then one day, his wife picked a magazine. She was reading a magazine and saw where they talked about the dangers of secondhand smoke. That when you smoke, you don't only hurt yourself, you hurt those who are around you. So the woman said, good. I know my husband, he always reads whatever I read. That's just the way he behaves. So she left the magazine somewhere where he could see it. And he came in, he picked the magazine, stumbled on that segment where they said, if you're a smoker, you don't only hurt yourself, you are hurting those who are around you. Suddenly it dawned on him that I'm not only hurting myself, I'm hurting my wife who I love. He stopped smoking instantly and never smoked again. Did you hear what I said? He stopped smoking instantly and never smoked again. This man has smoked for decades. He had smoked for decades. He had gone for programs. You know? On the 7 steps to quitting smoking. He had taken first step. It took an 8th step just to be complete, you know? He did not walk. Then one day without any talk, you know, he said, what are the greatest of the commandments? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Jesus said, you are correct. He said, but it's a second one that's like unto it. The same kaida, the same rank. Thou shalt love thy wife as yourself. You know, I'm modifying it now. You love your neighbor as yourself. The moment this man realized I'm hurting my wife, do you know that motivation was so strong, he never smoked again. But the story said, unfortunately, it was already too late. Because when cancer starts developing, by the time you see it, it's been growing for a few years. 2 years later was when his own cancer suddenly showed up. And he now died, all right, sometime after. But I like to tell the story because it shows you that when a man gets desperate, you'll be amazed at the amount of righteousness that can come out of the spirit and affect the flesh. When he gets desperate. And I'm saying to us Christians, forget, look, Mel Ash smoked and smoked and smoked. If he had died while he was smoking, he wouldn't have gone to hell. Trust me. When he gets to the gate of heaven, an angel will have quitted the cigarette from him, throwing it away. My friend, don't smoke inside here. I'll go inside. Trust me, I'm not kidding about that. Well, maybe I'm kidding about the fact that they will remove the cigar at the gate. That one, they will remove it at the coffin. That's where they are going to remove that one. But we're not talking about whether he will go to hell or he won't go to hell. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, did the hell come onto the earth through him? It did. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. If you realize, listen, let me tell you the truth. See this body that you see so, eh? I've thought about it extensively. Forget the fact that we can break it down in the laboratory and know what is made of, how it works. The fact is that this is the most precious physical thing that God ever made. The human body. is the most precious physical thing that he ever made. That is it. The most precious. Go and check, it was the last thing that he made. He formed him out of the dust of the earth. Listen, angels loved it. Evil spirits, they still love it. It's a privilege we have to have it. It was prepared for us for a number of reasons. I can quickly drop two of them. One is so we can do the purpose of God on the earth. He said, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. He said, but what did you do? A body you prepared for me. He said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. He said, thy law is within my heart. That is, to be able to do that will, a body had to be prepared. That's number one. Number two, while we're inside this body on this earth, it is the opportunity we have to fine-tune our spiritual nature. What I'm trying to bring out is this. When the Bible calls the temple of the Holy Spirit, there was once a word he gave Adam in the garden. He said, guard it and keep it. Are you getting my point? He said what? Guard it and keep it. Keep it. Keep it. No wonder Paul said the body was not made for sexual immorality. What he was preaching, the second part of my message, the first part that this world is made for, is made to express the nature of God on this earth. Is the suit we wear while we fine-tune our spiritual nature. Listen, whatever you do with your life, you do with your body, we do with your let me use the word, your heart. Yes, very important also, of course. What you are doing is inviting or repelling divine presence. Not only in your life, please, let's quickly emphasize that too. One, and very importantly, about your life. What you do with your two parts of you, your heart, because we talk about the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what you think. I know sometimes in Christianity we have a bit of confusion. They say the spirit is the real man and then the soul. Sometimes too much confusion. The heart and spirit are the same thing. They're not likely to be, all right? The heart is real, the spirit is real, they are all real. But the point is this, the thoughts and intents, the Bible says they are where? In the heart. It said they're able to judge. Go and read Hebrews chapter 4. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. That tells that's where you do your thinking. That is where you do your intending. Do you get my point? All the intentions are in there. So what you do with that, very, very important. What you do with the body physically, very important. And I was saying that what you do with these things is not only to bring divine presence into your life. That's one part. The second part is to bring divine presence onto the earth. So that heaven literally can come down to the earth. When the nation of Israel was supposed to go in and take the promised land, they did something. God gave them a commandment. He said, when you get in there, all right? And that's Leviticus chapter what now? Okay, chapter 18. I'm going to, again, because it's a long portion that contains most of the things I'm going to talk about, I am going to just jump here and there. If you read that, the whole of that Leviticus chapter 18, in fact, my Bible talks about it. It calls it Laws on Immoral Relations, chapter 18. Then he kept on talking and talking and talking until he got down to, well, because it interests us now, let me just pick chapter 20, verse 20, I'm going to 22 thereabout. He said, you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. Leviticus 18, I'm in 21 now. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. That's a simple way, that's an elaborate way to use the word homosexuality. It is an abomination. Maybe I should read that again, because a lot of these days Christians think, that's a Christians, people. I don't know whether they are Christians. They are bishops, so, but I'm not sure they are Christians. No, in all honesty, go to Europe. Those guys are not Christians. Go to North America, a lot of those guys, I'm not talking about backsliding or blindness. This is, people are not Christians. People going to, it's a good job, you know, get my point? Some people don't even, you know, if you even take the scripture and trying to reason it away, I understand. It's not even discussed. Somebody said that, what's the name of this, our brother? The big American pastor, part of the largest church in America. Is it Joel Osteen? No. They said Rick Warren said that If you are too open-minded, your brain might fall out. As some people are so open-minded, the brain falls out. Now, some people, all right, they are so open-minded, they don't think about scriptures anymore. Verse 22 here says, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Just by the way, we are not saying those who say they have those feelings don't have the feelings. We are saying that it is diligence used to drive away feelings that don't agree with the word of God. That's all we are saying. That's all we are saying. Life is not decided by feelings. You know, those days when I was a single man, I don't know why I just want to say this. If I see a young woman, and she's very nice, you know, good Christian, soft-spoken, you know, fine girl, you know, that kind of thing. You check your spirit whether the Lord is speaking. Is it not true? Am I the only one? Okay, sorry, maybe I'm the very kind of guy. All of them are looking straight like, are you serious? I thought you used to preach alone. No. I used to check my spirit. Now, have I ever had those kind of impressions and feelings towards anybody since I got married? Yes, maybe 150,000 times. But none of those things has never crossed my mind, whether it's the will of God or it's not. Do you get my point? I can even tell my wife, say, ah, you know this particular person, say, very nice lady, I really like her, very good girl. And that's as far as it goes. You know why? I have found out that I have already married. You understand? Is it the will of God or not? It's no longer an issue. So whatever my mind, my body wants to say, it is a problem. I use diligence to give you a slap. You will behave yourself. Why? Because I have... But you know, do you... It doesn't sound like a pastor, what's the big deal about it? I'll tell you. Many people divorce their wives following those other feelings. Yes. Suddenly they say, I think... And they come to church and pray. The Holy Spirit began to impress upon me that there's a new phase of life, you know, and they start preaching gospels. I know the Holy Spirit doesn't talk like that. The Holy Spirit will never... Listen, let me tell you the truth in case you want to go crazy, so that you will know. God will never correct you on some things. What your friends can tell you, Holy Spirit, they talk. Do you hear what I said? If I come now and say, I feel convinced, after I met Sister... let me look for a name. Claudia. Just look for a name that people don't be around. All right? Since then, you know, when I wake up in the morning, I'm just... My heart starts witnessing that God wants me to marry and all of that. You know, the Holy Spirit will never say, bank it, no. Just they look you. Holy Spirit will not say a word. No, trust me. You know, I won't lie to you. Holy Spirit will be looking at you like this. Angel Michael will come and say, Angel Gabriel will say, the Holy Spirit, it looks like Banky is beginning to think you are talking to him. Holy Spirit will not even answer Gabriel. Just be looking. The only thing, and I'll maybe I actually get up, go and meet my wife, say, you know, I'm beginning to perceive that we are going different directions in life. God is calling you to America. He's calling me to Botswana, which is the story our big brothers try to teach us in Nigeria these days. We refuse to learn it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And then after a while, you file for divorce proceeding. No, at least we won't talk. The only thing that will scatter that thing is two things. One, people like you go and start praying. You just, now you go this way. Otherwise, Holy Spirit will talk anything. In fact, my wife will just say, no worries. In Jesus' name, you evil spirit, come out! The Satan will jump out. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit won't say a word. Trust me, he won't say a word. There are things that he doesn't discuss with people. He thinks that for you to come to that level, you are spiritually, totally bankrupt. He doesn't have time for you. No, look. He says that when people have come to a certain knowledge, if they turn back, there's no more sacrifice for such things. He won't say any word. They'll be looking at you. Hey, divorce her. I'll find a husband better than you. They will use to preach. God, he won't say anything. And that's what happened to a lot of our people because some things are so clearly stated. What I'm trying to say, we don't use our feelings to decide how we behave. Some things are clear. That's why I tell you, Christians, say, the guy is so nice. Of all the people I know, he's only the one that's very nice. They say because he's not a Christian. Eh? And you think it's just a matter of because they say he's not a Christian. Niceness will destroy you. You know, I've been saying it. In fact, I'm anointed to say it again. Nice single guys are dangerous people. Thank you. Dangerous people. Is the thing they are looking for that's making them that nice? Once they find it, you will know. We don't judge you whether you are not here or not. What thing concern you? He do listen. If he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever," I don't care how nice he is. I don't care. If he's an unbeliever, he's a no-no. Even if he follows you to church, he's an unbeliever. Even if he joins the technical group because you are in the choir, he's an unbeliever. Forget whether a man is nice, he's not nice. Once something is openly scripture, the Holy Spirit will not witness you. Holy Spirit will never talk to you that my daughter, don't marry an unbeliever. No, he expects me to tell you. He expects Pastor Okemoto to tell you. He expects the sisters who are your friends to tell you. He expects the people around to tell you. Holy Spirit will not talk. That's why you have been having peace. Are you getting my point? Yeah, that's why you have been having peace. They tell you that, you see, when the Holy Spirit speaks peace. When he's speaking peace to you, you just know that it's the will of God. Please forget all of that thing. Yeah, I've told you. You know, all this inner witness, outside witness, you know. When Holy Spirit keeps quiet, you will feel peace. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit has gone, you will feel peace. When he calls you, you will feel peace because Holy Spirit is not there again. I'm telling you, you will feel peace. You will feel peace. The Bible says a strong man, when he keeps his goods are undisturbed. That's literal Greek. So when you get to a place, it's a burial ground, every corpse is at peace. Have you noticed? But they're all dead. When you have all the noise, it's market, junction. Get to the burial ground, you say war memorial. You see, then they show war memorial. Everything is at peace. Why? They're all dead. So sometimes when your mind has thoroughly disobeyed what is clearly an injunction of scripture, you will feel peace because the Holy Spirit will not talk. Yes, Holy Spirit won't say anything again. The one that your spirit is still talking is because God knows that you have obeyed so far. So you now say, should I marry a good brother on the 17th or the 24th? The Holy Spirit will now be saying, no, 24th is not good. One extra week, no. Why do you want to be single for another extra week? So you now be disturbed. You now call him, Brother Nicholas, I'm feeling we should do 17th. Yes. In fact, my spirit was saying the same thing too. All of those ones. It's because you are obeying. Do you get my point? You are obeying what is right. Holy Spirit does not disturb anybody's soul who has made up his mind or her mind to disobey the clear word of God. I hope you are hearing what I'm saying. Inugo? Mm-hmm. Or like you say, Oinanu, is that one correct? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's continue reading. I just digress into that. So when you see the world today, trying to tell us that because homosexuality is natural to some people, which is a lie, it doesn't change the fact that it is demonic in its origin. Once something is against the order of God, it is demonic. He said, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Verse 23, also you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled. Please notice the word defiled with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. It now says in verse 24, do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. Now notice that. Please, I said something earlier. You are not only bringing a presence into your life, you are bringing it onto the earth. Can you remember that? The one we desire is the presence of God. And when the presence of God comes into our life, we say that the kingdom of God has come. And when that thing expands onto our environment, we now talk about walking in the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. We've been talking about that. Now notice this. He said, by all these abominations, by all these things, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. The people became defiled as human beings. For the land has become defiled. The nations became defiled, and then the land, can you see that? Became defiled. And God said, therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not do any of these abominations. Neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. He said, don't do these things, verse 28, so that the land will not spew you out. He said, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. Let me stop here, please. Now, there's a reason why I read this. To emphasize this issue of defilement. Paul said, let's purge ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. I'm explaining that we don't only, because whatever spiritual condition we create in ourselves, we've talked about defilement of the body at the beginning because it opens a door for defilement of the spirit. All right? Whatever spiritual conditions we create in ourselves, we are bringing a spiritual presence into our bodies. We are bringing a spiritual presence into our homes, and then we are bringing a spiritual presence into the environment, into a nation. That is why nations used to make laws against some things. It is not because they don't want you to have your freedom, but with all the freedom people are supposed to enjoy, when Ebola showed up, nations curtailed the freedom. The world talked about freedom of movement, freedom of commerce, World Trade Organization, reducing tariff between nations. The moment Ebola showed, bros, we just beg you to please forget your freedom for 21 days. Why? You are coming from Liberia. And when a man did not obey those restrictions, you saw what happened. That is a spiritual lesson. That's why nations curtail some things. Because you legalize homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all those kind of things, you are ebolarizing the society. That's what you are doing. You are telling a man who has Ebola that, listen, you feel like moving to the market. Sneeze on all of them, doesn't matter. If you like easing yourself, what is wrong with it? It's a free country. If you are not ashamed in yourself, you are proud to display your private things. Pee in the public. And they say, it's freedom, yes. But you see, the world recognizes that we can't accept that freedom when it comes to Ebola. When it comes to spiritual things, they say, why not? They don't realize that the consequences are as devastating as that of Ebola. That's what I'm emphasizing. Now, with this knowledge, what do we do as Christians, as children of God? We put in there for more diligence into ensuring that nothing enters this earth through me apart from that which is coming from the Spirit of God. That's it. That's what we are preaching. That's what Christians must go for. It is not just did I sin, is the God like? No, it is like, by that, what have I brought in? I work in an office. It's not everybody is doing it. No, it is, if I ever want order here, there is a power of righteousness. Righteousness is not just I did right. Righteousness brings in a spiritual force into a place. It does. Get to an office, everybody says, no, corruption is the order of the day. That place will not make progress. That is why, till now, in Nigeria, once government is your competitor, you know you have no competition. You know now. Because, well, you know that, if you're in the UK, BBC will not take adverts from you. I found out, there's one man was saying it then, in Nigeria National Assembly, was explaining that what Nigeria does is wrong. You know, federal FRCN, they take adverts. We broadcast on at least two FRCN stations today, and we pay the same amount of money we pay on private stations. We do. You go to what they call NTA, they take adverts. You go to the UK, BBC will not do that. Do you know why? Because they are sustained by public funds. So they cannot fairly compete with the private people. So the people say, no, don't do it that way. One man explained it then. I remember Jerry Garner was still our Minister of Information. And he was challenging himself that NTA, all these federal radios, they have to stop taking money to do business. Because every month you send them money. That's going to make the business unfair. You understand what I'm saying? Because government will pay the staff there. So they can afford to charge low. So in those countries, once government, VOA, Voice of America, will not take your advert. CNN will have to take your advert. But anything, C-SPAN, the things that government spends money on. However, in our country, we don't even care. You know why we don't care? We know once it is public, give them money, they will waste it. Yeah, and that is why private TV stations, private radio stations, they thrive right beside the government one. Thrive more than them. Why? The other one has a lot of corruption. Were it not for corruption, those guys cannot survive. Because NTA will be able to charge half of what they are charging. Everybody will rush to the FRCN stations. They'll go to the Enugu State, what they call the state radio stations. But why don't they bother? They know that give them all the money, don't worry. We will still be ahead. Why? There's one thing that the private people have very little of. They're not totally exempt, but it's small. It's corruption. Righteousness exalts a business. Sin introduces corruption so the business collapses. It's not just about accounting now. It's not just about accounting. It's a spiritual force. And that's what I'm emphasizing. It's not just about accounting. It's a spiritual force. Whatever you do in life, please emphasize this to yourself. Make sure you are introducing the right presence. It is not by prayer. Let me say this for 2-5 minutes and then I'm out of here. It is not by prayer. It's not we have prayed, we have bound the spirits. The spirits are not bound because you don't want their presence. That's not why they are bound. What drives them away is the environment conducive or is it not? If the environment is conducive, as soon as you finish driving them, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, they will go through dry places seeking for rest. You have just finished driving them. They will go around seeking rest, not finding any. What do they do? They come back. And each time they come back, they are worse than before. Because Jesus said when they come back, they find the place empty, swept and garnished. You must understand, what that thing says is that it's inviting them. Come into me, Satan. Demons, stay here. I will feed you 3 square hot meals a day. And the demon stays. The place would not have been described as swept, empty, swept, and garnished if righteousness had gone in. People sometimes say you have to fill the place with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, but no, that's not the main issue. You fill the place with righteousness. That's what makes the place non-conducive. The spirit you find is not the one you invited by invitation. It's the one you prepare the atmosphere for. That's a matter of fact. So we don't want for evil spirits to come into our lives. Back to Galatians chapter 5. We run away from every work of the flesh. Every single one. No matter how trivial it looks. One of the ones that looks most trivial there. We read from there, outbursts of anger. But at least we have read from the scriptures that it drives away God's presence. Those who do these things don't enter into the kingdom. And Peter now said, we have divine promises that help us so that we purify ourselves. By then we become partakers of divine nature. So I won't say that, you know me, I'm hot-tempered. There are things you don't utter. No, you know, I told you before, because of the hellfire thing, no man will ever say, Christian will come and say, you know me, I like women. No? Any of these women I catch, man must get something. No? You ever hear a Christian say it? Would a Christian say that? Why? They think it's out of order. You know what? Hellfire. But you've heard it many times. You know me, I'm hot-tempered. I can't take nonsense. You hear that regularly now, don't you? But both of them are listed as the reasons why we don't inherit the kingdom. I'm throwing a challenge down for you today again, therefore. All those works of the flesh, you fight them like if you don't, you have to poke out your eyes. For the preservation of your eyes, you fight. I don't know, it's on my heart, I have to say it again. For the preservation of your testes, you fight. Yes, I'm inspired to say that again. God said, I will castrate somebody. I know that's something like I'm joking. But I'm just warning you ahead. If I'm talking to you, the Holy Spirit says, better work on it. I told the story last time. Let me tell the story again. And I'm closing with it. I was listening to a message by the great man of God, Prophet Kenneth Hagin. He was ministering in Rhema Bible College. And suddenly the Holy Spirit told him, this young man is going to die. You have to talk to him. He has to change his ways, otherwise he dies within the next 1 year. And what was the offense? He said he's a married man. He has eyes for other women. The man of God called him and told him. He listened, he repented, and he was saved. By the time I was telling the story much later, by just reading between the lines, he was inferring that man is ministry, he's doing well. Apparently, some of the listeners there would know if he mentioned the name. He was doing okay. He said, but there's another second man at the same time who he told, you need to see me. And the guy said, no. He told people, told his wife. His wife reminded him, are you going to see Reverend Hagin? No, and I'm not going. An elder in the church reminded him, have you gone to see him? I was there the day he said you should see him. He said, no, and I am not going. He told one of them, I'm not going to go. And his wife said later, it appeared like he was willing to die. And one morning, he suddenly woke up, shouted, headache, collapsed, died. That set of messages in which I heard this, just before I came to teach this evening, one of my friends, many of you know him, Pastor Courage, he sent me a message. Because about last week or the week before, I was listening to the messages. He has a collection also. So I called him. I said, look, I sent him a message. I said, man of God, listen to this series. It's powerful. So he sent me a message this afternoon. He said, that particular series, he said, my God, is extremely powerful. He said, thank you very much for recommending it. And have grace today as you go to minister. That is, people were warned. And that series can really explain why Christians oftentimes don't get healed. They drive away demons, they fight. He says sometimes there's defilement of different sorts. And that he doesn't like to preach it in open healing crusades so as not to take faith away from a lot of people. He said, but now he's talking to ministers, he has to warn. He said he was ministering one of those days and a young girl, 17 years old, she was seriously sick. She had an issue of blood like it was in the Bible. So as soon as he approached her, suddenly he heard a voice in his spirit. Fools, because of their transgressions, are afflicted. He wondered what's going on. He heard it again. Fools, because of their transgressions, they are afflicted. He heard it a third time. He kept on hearing it. So he just got to the girl. Fools, and just shouted at the girl. Fools, because of their transgressions, they are afflicted. Acknowledge you are the fool. The girl felt and said, yes, I am a fool. Yes, I am a fool. And she got healed. Why? Because the young girl had run through, all kinds of mess. She had joined herself to all kinds of gangs, had gotten involved in all kinds of sexual immorality. And the evil spirit of affliction lashed upon her. And when she showed up for healing, the Holy Spirit just told the man, just read this scripture for this girl. And he took it from the book of Psalms. The thing was just resounding in his mind. What I'm going to say, listen, let's forget all this. One day you'll die and go to hell. You ain't going to hell. Say amen now. Amen. But let's bring heaven down to the earth. That's what we are preaching. You are going to be an instrument of bringing divine presence onto this earth. Amen. That's what we are preaching. It is what we prepare ourselves to be. That's what God uses us to do. I hope you've gotten my point. Yes, bow down your heads and begin to give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, thank you. Because your word is real and it is powerful.